Well, I don't know about you, but when I read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5, I thought, whoa, gosh, that's a bit meaty, because it's full of big words and full of spiritual concepts. And I know that a lot of the words have been looked at over the preceding weeks when the first four chapters have been looked at. And just to kind of encapsulate it, it's covered God's law. Thank you. The next slide. Thank you. Oh, is there one before that? Yeah, God's law. And then God's righteous judgment. The next slide. And the wrath of God against mankind. And it's looked at righteousness through faith, justification by faith, grace, redemption, atonement, and God's faithfulness. Whew. Big stuff. But when we start to look at these first few verses of Romans, the way that I kind of saw it was that, like, the first four chapters have given us the outline of a jigsaw puzzle. And we can see, I don't know if you do jigsaws, but I kind of like to do the outline, and I like to lay out as many bits as I can. And I also prop the box up so that I can see the picture. But Paul hasn't shown us the picture just yet. But he's about to in these first 11 verses. He's just about to turn the lid over so that we can see what these first four chapters have all been about. He begins to look at the why. And this talk this morning is called Why Jesus? He starts, and we're going to spend quite a lot of time in just verse 1, actually. He starts in verse 1, and he starts by saying, therefore. And that means that you can only read these verses if you've really read the first four chapters, because it all hinges on what has already been said. And he talks about being justified through faith. Thank you. Next slide. I don't know if you can read that, but the cross has got on it the word righteousness, and the little arrow that points towards it says God's view. And the man standing behind the cross is holding up a sign that says sin. And at the bottom it says simultaneously justified and sinful. So what does it mean, justified through faith? Well, justified, as we've looked at over the last few weeks, just to recap, really means to vindicate, to clear from suspicion, to acquit, absolve, all those sorts of words, as if we've been in a court of law and we have been found completely case unproven, no case to prove. We have been made, in a sense, morally right in the sight of God. Morally right in the sight of God. Somebody told me when I was a child to think of the word justified as justified never sinned. Justified never sinned. So I'm free from guilt. So we've been made righteous in the eyes of God. Sin's not a word that we hear a lot today, is it, in some ways? And we tend to think of ourselves as good people. But if we were to stand beside God, it's a bit like the adverts for washing powder. You know, when you think your T-shirt's nice and white until you put it up something that is absolutely pure white, and then you realise that actually it's a bit grey. Well, I think if we were standing up beside God, we could be a bit darker than grey. But what this is saying is that we've been made pure white. We've been absolved. So did God do this because we asked him to? No. Did he do it because he had to? No. Did he do it because we had somehow made ourselves pure? No. So before we look at why, let's look at how. How did he do it? And the next slide, thank you. God's plan of salvation, the way he chose to justify us, the way he chose to make us righteous, was for Jesus to die on the cross. And prior to that, prior to Jesus dying on the cross, the only way that someone could make amends for their wrongdoing was when the high priest, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled blood from an animal and burned incense on the altar on behalf of the people. But it didn't last. It had to be done year on year on year. So when Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, because he himself was pure, he was sinless, he died on the cross as a sacrifice, it was once and for all. So there was a divine exchange that took place when Jesus died on the cross. He took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see us in our dirty t-shirts. He sees us clothed in the righteousness that Jesus has given us. So we have been completely pardoned. Now, verse 1 says we've been justified through faith. So all that has been done for us through faith. So how much faith is that exactly? Do you need this much faith or more faith than that? Well, I think if you can say, I believe in God, you have faith. You may not know much more than that. You may not have much more understanding than that. Jesus talked about the grain of a mustard seed, a tiny, tiny, tiny thing. And if you can say, I believe in God, then that's the beginning of faith. And therefore, you have access to all that these verses are talking about. And it says, through faith, we have peace with God. This isn't the peace of God that's talked about in other scriptures, which is about that inner sense of tranquility when our lives are in turmoil. The peace that passes understanding. It's not that. This is peace with God. Thank you. The next slide. The divide has been bridged. The gap, if you like, between God and us has been bridged by the cross. God has held out his hands to us. It's relationship with God restored, because you see, the consequence of our sin, the consequence of our wrongdoing, whether it's mega, mega, mega sin or whether it's little weeny tiny sins, is the same. It's distancing, separation from God. But what Jesus has done, he's bridged the divide. Is that something we can achieve? No. No, it isn't. Verse 2 tells us that it's through grace. It's the grace of God. It's that undeserved, unmerited favour that God has shown us. So the work of Jesus on the cross is central. It's part of the why Jesus. It's central to this message. If you think about, perhaps you decided you wanted to go and see the Queen one day. How many obstacles or hindrances would there be between you getting from where you are now to be standing in front of the Queen? Quite a lot, really. And usually the only way that you can get to stand before the Queen is by invitation. And you have to have that invitation in your hot little hand all the way. And Jesus is our invitation to stand before God. He has given us full access, not because of who we are or what we have done or even how hard we have worked. It's only by what he has done. So the jigsaw is beginning to come together. We have all the pieces and we know the purpose, which was about bringing about salvation. But we still haven't quite answered the why. There was quite an important word missing from the first four chapters of Romans, from the list of words that I mentioned earlier. What's that word? Well, it's love. That is the picture on the box of the jigsaw puzzle. It's because God loves us. And verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, because Christ died for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to get better. He didn't wait for us to work hard. He didn't wait for us to kind of come to our senses and think, we've got this a little bit wrong. He died for each one of us while we were at our absolute worst, and given us the means to be restored into the presence of God. So even now, if we get things wrong, and we do, we don't fall outside of God's favour. We don't fall outside of his love or his grace for us. Doesn't mean to say we don't have to admit it and seek his forgiveness, but we can't fall outside of his grace. There was a British conference on comparative religions, and experts from around the world were debating what, if anything, was unique to the Christian faith. And they began to look at all the possibilities. Was it incarnation? Was it that God had become man? And they decided no. Other religions have versions of God appearing in human form. Perhaps it was the resurrection? No. Other religions had accounts of returning from death. And the debate went on. And then C.S. Lewis came into the room. And he said, so what's going on here then? And they told him that they were looking at what it was that was unique about Christianity. And he said, oh, that's easy. It's grace. And after some discussion, the delegates at the conference had to agree that it was grace, because the notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings, seems to go against everything that we could think possible. The Buddhists have an eightfold path. The Hindus have a doctrine of karma. The Jewish have their covenant. And the Muslims have their code of law. Each of these offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity has God's love, which is unconditional. Now, you probably can't read that. It says, what does grace mean? Well, grace is the state of sanctification by God, or the personification of one who is under such divine influence. And it's important to note that the presence of grace is anathema to the commission of sin. I see, very interesting. Abby, what does grace mean? So grace is that undeserved favour from God. We haven't deserved it. We haven't earned it. There is nothing we can do except accept it. Verse 3 gives us a clue about purpose. It's the verse that says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. I think this is a verse that probably many people struggle with. Does it suggest that God makes us suffer? No, I don't think it is, because God is pouring his grace out on us all the time. God isn't pouring sufferings out upon us. Suffering in whatever form is the consequence of the world that we live in. It's not the consequence of God. And we all suffer in life. to some degree, great or small. And whether those sufferings go on and on and on, or whether those sufferings are quite short-lived, we all know what it is to suffer. And I think it's helpful if we see at this point the Christian life as a journey. Some people say, oh, if you become a Christian, that's a crutch, isn't it? I don't think it is, because there is nothing to say that if you become a Christian, then everything in your life is going to be right and easy and you're going to be immune to all the things that happen to others. It isn't. It's about growth and transformation. It's a pathway. And the work of grace helps us to grow. And it gives us opportunities in life that we can either choose to use or not. Someone wise once said to me, the most dangerous prayer to pray is to pray for patience. Because how do you become patient? You learn it in the midst of difficulties, usually. And grace helps us to be transformed into the image of God. So why Jesus? Well, it was God's plan of salvation all along. And the cross is the means by which he brought it about. God's work of salvation, Jesus' death on the cross, is finished. That work is finished. It's complete. It's finished completely. It's completely finished. There is nothing more to be done. That is it. And I think you could see the cross as smashing barriers between us and God. Smashing barriers between, if you like, heaven and earth. And through it, I like this picture, because the light is pouring through. Through it, grace is pouring through. It's pouring through all of the time. And we have a choice. We can live our lives with our umbrellas up. And God's grace will just pour off the umbrella, because it's there, whether we accept it or not. Or we can stand with our hands outstretched, and we can be in God's grace. There is no more work in salvation to be done. It is done because God loves us, and we choose whether to stand and accept it, or whether to put our umbrellas up and hide away from it. What do you choose today?